Well, we're in Colossians. We're back in Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So if your Bibles, take them and turn there with me. Pierre gave us a great primer for this morning because we are going to talk, if you have their little note or outline, you'll see Christian resolutions for 2023. That's our topic. And Pierre was spot on, just priming our hearts as to what good resolutions are. And we get some of those in our text this morning. So let me read the text and then we'll start talking about it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. God's word says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." I think I forgot to say Merry Christmas last week, so I won't forget to say Happy New Year this week. And as I looked at our next text in Colossians, I thought to myself, this is just a providential text. When New Year's comes, it is very common to make New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions are very, very informative, right? They tell you a lot about a person. They tell you what they desire from the outset, but then they tell you really what they truly desire, whether they complete that resolution or not, right? You may have an initial desire, but then a competing desire really comes along halfway through the year, and it knocks out that initial resolution. Our world, the two things that are most commonly said as resolutions are what? Diet and exercise, right? Diet and exercise. But eventually, throughout the year, most fall off the diet wagon because the reality is they just want that food. And so they give up on their diet. Or someone is on the workout wagon, but then eventually they want their rest, their laziness, or something else they find to be more important. In the Christian life, our resolutions can be those things, but as Pierre said, they should be something even more. They should be something spiritually minded, right? We are not controlled and living for ourselves most of all, but living for Christ and his glory. And so by God's grace, as we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, we get to live for eternity. We get to seek and set our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And what we look at this morning are some comprehensive commands on how we can do that. So if you're here this morning and you didn't come up with any New Year's resolutions, God's word has some for you this morning. We're going to look at three commands. It's really four if you know Greek, but I'm going to kind of merge one in. Three commands that will provide you with Christian resolutions for 2023. And these resolutions, they're in line with living for the things that are above and enabling Christians to walk maturely in 2023. So point number one, resolution number one, is to be ruled by the peace of Christ. Let me read verse 15 one more time. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This first command, or this first resolution, is that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. What does that mean? What is this peace? I think we need to remember back to what we learned in Colossians 1:20. So if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians 1:20, because this peace is Christ's peace. It's the peace that he has established. Colossians 1:20 shows us this clearly, where it says, "And through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Christ has established reconciliation, universal reconciliation, ultimately, which we will see one day, and he's done that through the blood of his cross. All true peace is found only in Jesus. And this is a beautiful reality for Christians, that we have Christ's peace, that we have peace with God established through Jesus Christ. The reason for the reconciliation is because of our sin. We offend God each and every time we sin, and we sin continually. From birth, we begin living a life of selfishness and sinfulness. And God in his holiness, we saw that Christ's sacrifice was an aroma to God in Ephesians 5 in our reading this morning. Our sins are also an aroma to God, and it's a stench in his nostrils. And we continue with this propensity of wickedness and waywardness because there's nothing we can do to stop it being dead in our sins. But then, as we said, we can have peace with God, and so God must intervene, and he does. He does through his grace in Jesus Christ, and that's by Christ offering his own life as a sacrifice, right? Our peace comes through the blood of the cross. Jesus gave up his own life so that our sins could be forgiven and atoned for. Christ dies so that we might no longer be under God's wrath and condemnation, but freed from it, protected from it, saved through his life so that we could be described as whole. That's what peace is. It's being made whole. We no longer are God's enemies, but we're right in our relationship with him. And as we remembered at Christmas, because God was willing to dwell with us, God can now and does dwell in us by his Spirit, right? Christ forgives us of our sins, cleanses us, makes us whole by giving us and granting us his Spirit so that we have life in Jesus Christ. This is the peace that Jesus Christ has and now we gain in him. And this is what is to rule in our hearts. Notice the arena that it gives us. It's our hearts. Our hearts is where Christ's peace must rule. And the word rule here, I think, is really, really important. You can kind of read by this one fast and move on. Yep. Christ's peace is to rule in our hearts. But what this word rule means is it often refers to a judge, or in an athletic context, it refers to an umpire. Someone who dictates the way that things ought to go. And so the peace of Christ, this is our judge. This is our standard. Earlier in chapter 2, we found out that there were false teachers who were trying to put up standards and act as our judge. And they were giving up their laws or legalism as the standard by Christians which were being repressed under. And we don't have the same thing happening in our context, but there are a whole bunch of other expectations that we can make our standard, is it not? Do we not find ourselves being judged by something other than the peace of Christ in our own hearts? But brothers and sisters, don't forget, Christ changed our hearts. He gave us new hearts so that his peace might rule in them. I think practically what it looks like to have the peace of Christ rule in your heart is to be believing in the gospel, to be remembering what Christ has accomplished through his cross work and brought to you, and believing in that, believing in God's goodness and in his sovereign power. That's the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. And if this command is for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, we must also see that it means nothing else ought to rule in our hearts, which means we ought not to find peace from other sources. But we're prone to do this, are we not? I know I am. When things have been tough, when your heart is tempted towards anxiety, where do you run? What do you run to find peace? Maybe you distract yourself with entertainment. Maybe you pick up various substances. I've heard doing college ministry more times than I would like to know how many times college students go when they're struggling with anger, when they're struggling with anxiety, they go to marijuana. Why? Because it brings them that sense of peace that they're longing for. But that's not letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Some people turn to secular therapy because they just want to feel better. And you may feel a sense of peace until you don't, because the peace of Christ is not ruling in your heart. This is Christ's peace. Only Christ's peace must rule and reign in our hearts. And as much as this is a command, it's important to realize that commands sometimes communicate to us blessings, do they not? If we are commanded that Christ's peace ought to rule in our heart, it means that Christ's peace can rule in our hearts. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is, that God would call us towards this grace, that He would fit us for this grace, that you and I can have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Our anxiety, our worries, all the difficulties that we're presently facing, none of them have to rule our hearts. But Christ and His peace, it can. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. God's peace, it does exist and it must exist. It's called, we're called to have it exist in the hearts of all whom He has reconciled. And then as we see, the intent here, I think it starts individually, but it moves immediately corporately. For those who have been reconciled to Christ and know this peace must flow from them to others desperately in need of that reconciliation as well. Look at the second part of verse 15 here. Look at the second part of verse 15. What does it say? I don't like mics moving on me. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." This is our calling. It is to not just let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, but rule in our hearts in such a way that it rules in the entire body of Christ. And we come full circle here because it's the ones who are called. Remember in 3:12, when we got the beginning of these positive exhortations of what the Christian life ought to look like, Paul gave us this reminder of grace, and he said, "So as those who have been chosen of God." Here it's the ones that are called to one body. This is God's intention for His church, that the peace of Christ would rule not just individually, but corporately in us. That there would be an externally visible manifestation, which we saw at the end of verse 14, didn't we? We saw that love, it's to be above all of these other things, and it binds us together. It brings about peace, the perfect bond of unity. And now we have the command to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And some translations have it, some translations don't. I love how the NASB translates it. It says, "To which indeed you were called." Emphatically, this is truly your calling. You're no longer characterized by what we saw earlier in the chapter with these lies of hatred, with these lives of disunity and duplicity. Indeed, we were called to peace. God established His body this way. We weren't brought into a body of chaos. Can you imagine that for a moment? If Christ called us into a body of chaos? Yeah, it's a really good thing. He knit you together. He regenerated you. He made you a new humanity to be the church. But it's going to be an absolute disaster. That's His intent, to bring you into that. It's almost like right now saying, you know what? The one place in the world I want to live, 100%, Ukraine. Good offer? Andrew, do we have people moving to Ukraine right now saying it's the greatest place in the world to live? He's not in here. Oh, I'm looking for him. Is he? Deanna, does anyone you know move to Ukraine right now? Does anyone you know move to Ukraine right now? Her sister was visiting and went back. I'm sure the population of Ukraine is not on the increase. But we're called into a body that's to have peace, that's to be characterized by peace. What a blessing of God. And so, brothers and sisters, to apply this, just think in your own heart, is there a situation right now where Christ's peace is not ruling? Is there a situation with another brother or sister? Or is there just an external situation individually with a frustration where Christ's peace is not ruling in your heart? If you realize this in this moment, confess it to the Lord. Confess it and repent. And believe in the gospel. Believe, remember how God accomplished peace through Christ in his death. And then extend that peace that you've known to this situation so that your heart would be one of worship and not one of worry. There's an expression, as I said, 3-4 commands. This is really the second command, but we're going to treat it as a part of this call to having Christ's peace rule in our heart. This is the expression of Christ's rule actually taking place. Look at the last part of the verse. What does it say? It says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Paired with Christ's peace in our heart is a response. An expression of thankfulness. It's our response to God's goodness and grace in us that cannot be contained, and so it must come out. And I think, because this is corporate, it's ruling in one body, what it's saying is it's calling the church together, you ought to be characterized by thankfulness. You would speak to one another in thankfulness. That would be your constant form of communication. And if you think about the first command is Christ's peace ruling with us, this is such an appropriate second command, right? Or such an appropriate pairing. Because if Christ's peace is to rule in us, what would destroy Christ's peace in the body really, really quickly and destroy unity? What's the opposite of thanksgiving? Grumbling. Think about a church body that's filled with grumbling. Is the peace of Christ going to rule in their hearts in any way, shape, or form? No, it's just going to divide and split and fracture and fragment. But then think about a community that's filled with thanksgiving. You probably have a Christian that you know that you just constantly find to be very, very thankful. And what does that interaction with them do? Doesn't it encourage you? You might be going through the worst week of your life, and then you have this other brother come alongside and just make much of God. And it just takes your eyes off of whatever it is and puts them back rightly in perspective. And it encourages you so much, even though they might not have talked to you directly or even about your situation. It's just their thankfulness to God that lifts you up. And sometimes even in that, it convicts you, right? Because they actually had a worse week than you did. And they're praising God. And you just are convicted. But not to look at yourself more, but to look at Christ more. And so this gratitude, this thankfulness, this mutual corporate thankfulness, it has a fueling quality, doesn't it? It fuels us up. It cheers our hearts so that that which was once burdensome suddenly becomes light, right? Something that maybe felt like moving around rocks, it becomes like feathers because you've heard someone else praise God and it's ministered to your heart. The rule of Christ's peace, it ought to bring about cheer of our heart. How can it not? It doesn't bring about repression. Sometimes you see the word rule, and especially in our modern context, we freak out. Man, repressive. But the rule of Christ's peace is anything but. And so, naturally, it only makes sense that thankfulness would be paired right there with it. Someone who's truly submitting to Jesus as Lord and seeing his goodness, seeing his love, seeing his sovereignty, they're going to be thankful. So instead of living lives of self-assertion, self-sufficiency, self-confidence, and restless ungratefulness, instead, brothers and sisters, 2023 ought to be a year that's ruled by the peace of Christ and characterized by thankfulness. That should be a resolution for 2023. Resolution one. Resolution two. To be consumed by the word of Christ. Comes from verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. The meaning of the word dwell here, it talks about something being made a residence, right? We know this. I think if you've been in the church for an extended period of time, you've probably heard this idea. In Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Same language being used. But it's not just that they showed up. It's that they, quite similar really to the word rule, is that they've come in and they've taken over. They're not sporadic or just passive, but it's continual and it becomes primary. It's an abode that's lived in, not just a visitor or a new resident. I thought of a negative illustration. What do you not want to dwell richly? What do you not want to dwell richly? And normally I wouldn't have to put a caveat here, but my in-laws are streaming today. And I put this caveat in because it has absolutely nothing to do with them. We love having them stay with us. They're wonderful. But it's a stereotype that mother-in-laws can be very difficult to host for extended periods of time, right? Because they unpack, and then they might start dictating everything that happens in the household. Next thing you know, you're cooking what mother-in-law wants to cook. The cleaning starts changing because the mother-in-law doesn't think things are clean enough. Suddenly, the tops of your baseboards are even dusted. That's something you don't want to richly dwell with you. Not my mother-in-law. Love her. She's awesome. But the word of Christ must dwell in us this way, so that it comes in and it consumes. It has the throne of our thoughts and minds. Notice how it says, doesn't just say dwell, but dwell richly. It's intensified. It's the same way that Titus 3 would tell us that the Spirit is poured out in our hearts. Richly. But again, we start with this, I think, personally. That's one of the reasons why we want to have a reading plan, so that people are reading this year. If there's one thing that characterizes this year more than last year, it should be your reading of God's Word. Hopefully you got the email about the Bible reading plan. However, the focus again, it's not just individual, but it's plural. Because look at how it goes. Let the word of God dwell richly within you or among you, depending on your translations, corporately, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. This is something that's happening in the whole body, not just by yourself. There was the original command to dwell richly, but then there's these two participles that follow up, which are teaching and admonishing. These are the same two words we saw when Christ was being proclaimed in chapter 128. Christ is to be proclaimed, teaching and admonishing. It's parallel to how the church's mission functions in 128, to how the church functions with one another. We do the same thing internally. Teaching and admonishing one another. This is mutual participation. It's a full body responsibility. Sometimes we see those words teaching or admonishing and we go, that's the pastor's job. But in Colossians 3:16, that's your job. That's your job. The church must do this. This one another participation, it will cause us to be able to actually fulfill this command. Teaching and admonishing, we're giving one another truth. We're giving and communicating to one another the gospel, and so we're building one another up. Admonishing has the negative sense, right? You're calling people who are out of line back into line. Sometimes even tearing down what's wrong before you can build it back up. We're instructing our beliefs and our behaviors and telling each other, hey, set your mind on the right things. Think the right way. And all to be done how? in wisdom or with wisdom. If you try to preach Christ, you try to admonish, teach Christ, the word of Christ, without wisdom, or if you do that, maybe better said, it ultimately would be because you don't truly understand the Christ you preach. Because we saw in 2:3 that he's full of all wisdom and knowledge. And so how do we do this with wisdom? Well, we rightfully appropriate the knowledge that we have. It's done with skill, right? It's not just done. Just admonishing someone is not actually meeting the biblical qualification. Just telling somebody something about Christ doesn't necessarily meet this goal of bringing about the church unto maturity, right? You don't tear down someone who needs to be built up. You don't build up somebody that needs to be torn down first before building up can happen, because otherwise you're just giving them knowledge and you're ultimately going to puff them up. You're not going to bring about what needs to take place in their life, and that the word of Christ really would dwell richly among us. Now, what's interesting, look back at the text, verse 16. We get three different details that follow this admonition and follow these two means by which we can accomplish the word of Christ dwelling richly within us. These three details are with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you might get caught off guard by that, right? You might have just thought he was going to say, well, with the word, with the Bible. But he doesn't. He gives us something quite interesting here. Now, there's some important clarifications that we have to make as we consider this and how it relates. One, those three things are not an exhaustive list. These are three ways in which we can use to admonish and teach. And this is not a list that's attempting for us to dictate the only things that we can do in a worship service. These texts get taken both ways. It gets taken one way or the other, both unhelpful. This is showing us some ways in which we can teach and admonish one another corporately and bring the word of God to dwell richly among us. If you see those three terms, I don't know if you've ever heard any teaching on it. If you study it at any length, you realize there's a whole lot of ambiguity as to what the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms are. Spiritual songs, pardon me. It's incredible how much is written on it and how little conclusions exist at the end of this writing. I think maybe the best way to think about it, I won't be dogmatic, is you have a three-part division of praising God for his great works in the past, praising God for his present provision for the church, and praising God for his future grace, which is still coming to us. I think that's the content of what's being talked about here. And I think we can kind of get that sense because it's supposed to facilitate a purpose, right? These songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, what do they ultimately facilitate? Teaching and admonishing so that the word of Christ dwells richly among us. So if you work your way back, you can kind of figure out what these things really are. But why would Paul talk about those things rather than maybe preaching or reading the Bible together? I think there's a particular purpose and a unique purpose in the Christian life of song. Many of you may find yourselves in very difficult times in distress, and it's not a sermon that comes to mind. What is it? It's a part of a chorus. And you end up singing it to yourself. Or you find yourself at a time of great joy. And what do? You don't start repeating the lines of a sermon. You start singing. You start singing and rejoicing in God. Here, that's where he goes next, is it not? Look at the rest of the verse. He goes, you're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What else are you doing? You're singing. You're singing with thanksgiving. What a beautiful picture of what a church ought to be. Even unbelievers, when they walk through the doors of a church, what are they always like? The singing. The most pagan unbeliever will say, I really liked that you sang this morning. The singing is nice. But we sing because truly the word of Christ is dwelling among us. And I hope you see that. If this is corporate, Sometimes people, preachers, well-meaningly will say, and for the right reasons, but it can be taken the wrong way, they'll say, don't worry about the person beside you. Don't think about them at all, right? Just sing, you and the Lord. In one sense, that's true. You're not worried about impressing anybody. But in the other sense, you should be entirely concerned about the person beside you, because what can you do through song? Teach and admonish. I love, we got a taste of that when we were in that other room when we had a little bit more shape and you could actually see other people as you were singing, because you sing praises to God. And what does it do in your heart? You see someone else singing and it encourages you to sing all the more. I had a dear brother who played on a worship team for years, and his favorite part of being on a worship team was watching the faces of people worship God. He just loved it. And sometimes you'd even see him just getting lost. He's on electric guitar and he'd just get lost for a moment because he watched somebody and he was praising God. We have a mutual corporate function and opportunity and really blessed privilege to encourage one another, to exhort, to teach through the way that we sing. That's why we're particular about the songs that we sing. We want our songs to be songs that teach. We want it to match the message. We want it to be filled with gospel, so that the word of Christ actually dwells among us and not just words. Another thing that we're going to do shortly is send out a playlist for the church of really good music that we can listen to. New music that's up and coming, so you can learn it before we start singing it. And then a really big playlist that will accomplish the opportunity for you to learn a whole bunch of really good music and just have it running in your head and your heart all the time. And then you get together. One of my favorite things about Trev, he's not in here right now. When you get together with Trev, what are you going to do before you eat your meal? You're going to sing. You're going to sing every time, and rightfully so. That's what this command is. This command is you get together and you sing. You sing. You admonish, you teach. The word of Christ, it dwells richly among us. But notice the modifier on singing. It's quite familiar to verse 15, is it not? Singing with what? Thankfulness in our hearts. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts. We're not just commanded to sing. We're commanded to sing a particular way. We're not commanded to sing with our lips moving, but our hearts or minds disengaged and somewhere else. Instead, we're commanded to sing with the engagement of our hearts and our mind, an attitude that's characterized by gratitude. Brothers and sisters, our singing should never be described as morose. If an unbeliever walks through the doors of this church, they should never be able to use that term when we sing. It should be evident and obvious that we have thankfulness in our hearts. We may live in Canada, and we may be Calvinists, but we don't need to be called the frozen chosen. And I understand that there are many ways in which we express thankfulness, and that's okay. There's a multiplicity of ways in which culture expresses that. However, two things that are necessary. One, our singing must never be a facade. It must never be just words that don't correspond with the heart. And two, we should be able to say, yeah, I had a smile on my face when I proclaimed the goodness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to me. Every once in a while, it even brings me to tears. I just think, in contrast, have you ever known someone that's received a really great present and the corners of the mouth didn't turn? Right? The best present you've ever got, you don't just go like, pretty cool. But we have grace upon grace in Christ. Show that. Show that in your singing. With thankful lips and a thankful heart unto God. If we're truly thanking God in our worship, we're exalting Him, we're going to be encouraging one another, we're going to be admonishing, we're going to be teaching, and the word of Christ really will dwell among us. God's word will abound in and amongst His people when we sing with thanksgiving. So I ask the question, do we keep this command? Do we keep this command? Are you personally appropriating the means given here? And then are you corporately appropriating the means given here? I think sometimes when you dig into this passage, you can go like, oh, that's for the really spiritual people, right? Kind of those weirdos. But here it's for every Christian and the Christian that's pursuing maturity. Without knowledge of Christ, without knowledge of the word of Christ, what's impossible in our meetings? If Christ is not central to our meetings, even in our songs, what are we lacking the opportunity to abound in? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. What a joy it is when we sing together to have faith welled up inside of our hearts. And it just continues to snowball. If you come just for the preaching of God's word on a Sunday morning, you didn't come for Sunday morning. From the very first song, you want to be in your seat and singing with your heart to the Lord and letting that build faith, produce faith. Does the word of Christ dwell richly among us? Or do other things, right? Does entertainment dwell richly among us? Do sports stats dwell richly among us? Do decorating ideas dwell richly among us and home renovations? Does gossip dwell richly among us? Does materialism or worldliness, is that what dwells richly among us? The word of Christ, this ought to be our resolution for 2023. That we would study, meditate on the gospel, we would learn much of God's grace, and that it would all lead to gratitude, and that we would sing. We would sing so that Christ's word would truly dwell richly among us. Point three. Whew. To glorify, resolution three, to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. From verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If these three verses had an umbrella that all of them fit under, it would be verse 17. It's kind of the cherry on top or the umbrella. And it fits over verses 15 through 17, but also really, I would say, all the way back to verse 1. Verse 1, where we are called to seek the things above, this is kind of now the fitting piece that encapsulates what it looks like to seek and set our mind on the things above. If you remember and were with us for chapter 2, you'll realize that Paul was warning the Colossian church against false worship. But then as he entered chapter 3, he said, look, this is what true worship looks like. And so, as I said, verse 17 is that umbrella. What does true worship look like? Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your entire life is a life of worship. Now, I love the title that's given here to Jesus because it really sets up and helps us understand why this works the way that it does. What does he call Jesus? Could have called him a whole bunch of things here that would have been true and accurate. What does he call him? Lord. We do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because the lordship of Christ, it has changed everything in our life. It first changes us, making us alive, and then it shapes and conforms everything we do from then on. Remember in chapter 1, Christ was presented as supreme above all else. He was Lord, and now we see that that lordship, it has real implications because his supremacy governs everything that we do. That's important for understanding his lordship first. Secondly, understanding this title, I want to take you to the Old Testament because I think an Old Testament connection is very helpful. Turn to Micah 4:5. Micah 4:5. If you were to do a survey of in the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, you'll find that it often has a connection to worship. It often has a connection to worship. Look at Micah 4:5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. That's a helpful parallel, is it not? Walking in the name of the Lord our God. That's what Israel was supposed to do. But who was the Lord their God there? It was Yahweh who is God, unquestionably. And so for Paul to use this title, I think it tells us the exact same thing, that Jesus, God himself, is the one in whom we live the entirety of our lives unto worship. Notice the broadness of this statement in verse 17. There's no exceptions here. Sometimes we would want an exception clause where we get to live a little bit of our lives for something else. But look back at verse 17 of chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, whatever you do, whatever, do all in the name. It's just completely broad. It's as if there might be anything at all. If anything is possible, this is what is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think there's two things here that we need to understand. First, it's that Christ would be our exclusive motivation. He is the only one we are motivated unto living for. Brothers and sisters, if we're living for anything else, we're running in such a way that we're hamstrung in the Christian life. We can't have a motivation outside of Christ and his lordship. To put something else in that place in our hearts really would be to commit idolatry. And so we live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is our greatest motivation, but not only that, we live in such a way that he is whom we represent. If we live and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we represent Christ in all that we do. And it says with what? Two things. In word and in deed. And this is synonymous to mean everything that happens. It's not just what comes out of our mouth, but it's what happens in our heads and in our hearts, this internal dialogue. It's much easier to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're just evaluating our speech, is it not? It's much harder to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when we also have to consider our internal dialogue that no one else hears. But this verse, it speaks of our thoughts, our actions, all to be done unto Christ's name. First, in our motivations. Second, in our representation. And third, I said two before, forgive me, there's three. Third, in our dependence upon him. If you do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you don't trust anything else. You trust Christ and you trust him alone. You walk by faith, for we know, Hebrews 11, that apart from faith, nothing pleases God. And we're called in Colossians to what? Walk just as we received Christ, so walk in him and please God. And so we must walk and do everything by faith, not trusting in anything else, not trusting in ourselves for strength, in someone else for help, but truly and ultimately trusting in Christ and Christ alone. When we have our aim, when we have our representation, and when we have our dependence, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we truly will live for his glory. And we will live in a way that communicates Jesus Christ as Lord. And so think to yourself, at work, with your coworkers, do you do all things, word or deed, unto the name or in the name of Jesus Christ? What about at home, husbands and wives, the way that you interact with each other? Can you say that you do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Parents to children, do you do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your goal? Is he your motivation? Are you doing an dependence on him? Are you representing him? Kids to parents, are you doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Kids to one another, do you play with your friends in such a way that you could say, Christ is represented. Church, what about within our families? What about with our enemies? Do we live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is represented? What about those people that you're only ever going to meet once and you know you're never going to meet again? A few weeks ago, we preached on the sin of anger. And that afternoon, I had to call a phone representative. And I was not happy. And I just felt the conviction of the Lord through His word as what I had just preached on now had to be practiced. And I thought to myself, I know this text is coming. I have to have one guiding rule. Is Christ as Lord going to be represented well in this conversation? And I didn't do it well. I was frustrated. I was angry and I sinned. But we, brothers and sisters, we get to do this. We get to live, do everything, word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ever lack purpose in the church. We never, ever lack purpose in the church. We never need to wander and feel out what we might need to do this year. Like we're confused and we don't have direction. We have such great direction. And this goes down all to the smallest details of our life. So think just for a moment. Think just for a moment. What is that one thing right now that you absolutely hate doing? You just despise it. You would do anything to get out of it. You would do anything to not have to do it anymore. Brothers and sisters, you can do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every time you do it, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of not doing it in such a way. Depend on Him. Do it for His glory. And do it in a way that represents Him. Whatever that may be. Moms, whatever mundane task might have just come into your head. Dad, whatever frustrates you most. Kids, whatever you find so difficult to do with a joyful heart. You can do it unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I know if I asked my kids what that is right now, they'd say it's cleaning up. That's what Jude was thinking. But you can do it in a way that pleases God and makes much of Him. You're commanded to do it in a way that makes much of God and pleases Him. Now look at the end of the verse one more time. You should be expecting it by now. How does the verse end? Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Giving thanks to Him through God the Father. Again, carefully placed. Can you really do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if your heart's not full of gratefulness? If your heart's not overflowing with gratitude for God, to God, for His grace? It's impossible to do it. But I love the language. Look at what it says. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It reminds us of what? That everything we have has come through Christ. And God has been good to us in Christ, has He not? Romans 7:25, when Paul talks about this tension with sin and the continued struggle, he says this to conclude it: thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my mind, the law of sin. What does he say? Who will rescue me from this death, this life, this bondage? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that victory? Over death. It just said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? God has been good to us in Christ. Romans 8 is all about that. It's all about what you have through Christ from God. No condemnation, adoption as sons, eternal security. A most blessed chapter. Romans 8 just, it really communicates to us I think more than any other chapter, at least an extended period, God's goodness to us in Christ. And so we give thanks to God through Christ. We give thanks to God through Christ. This is part, maybe I could make a fourth resolution. I could have separated out all the thanksgivings, and it would have been 2023 is to be a year of thankfulness. We must be different from the world in this. Don't forget what Romans 1 says. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." That's what an unbelieving world does. They know God, but they fail to honor him and they fail to give thanks. Instead, brothers and sisters, you and I, we can always look at what God has done for us in Christ each and every moment. Each and every moment on this earth, we can give thanks. There is nothing that ever happens in this life that is worse than what would have happened to us if God had not rescued us in Christ. So as we start the new year, here are your three resolutions. Your three resolutions can be that the peace of Christ would rule in your heart, that the word of God will dwell richly among us, that we would live for God's glory. That's God's design for us. It's how God moves us all the more unto maturity. And it's a beautiful capstone on what it looks like to seek and set our mind on the things above. And it helps us understand all of that which is in the middle. In other words, if you're not seeking your mind on the things above, you're not going to live a life of love. Instead, you're going to live a life of hatred, of greed, of covetousness, of sexual immorality, and of disunity. The priest of Christ will not rule in your heart. The word of Christ will not dwell richly among us, and we will not live for God's glory. But in contrast, if we are setting our mind on the things above, not on the things below, we're going to live lives of forgiveness, of love, forbearing with one another, unity, the peace of Christ. It will rule in our hearts. God's word will dwell richly among us, and we will live for Christ's glory. May the Lord grow us this year in these areas specifically. Pray to this end so that next year you get a look back and you get to see God's grace in your life and go, "Lord, look what you did. Look what you've accomplished," and give him much glory and thanks. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. We need your grace to do anything which you command us to do. And we're thankful that you provided an abundance in Christ. Father, we're thankful that each and every day we stand in Christ's righteousness and not our own. And that will never change before you. And that all the more, Lord, that may fuel us unto obedience, because we want our Savior and all that he's done, all that he's accomplished, we want it to be on display in our lives. We want to grow more into the image of Christ so that Christ would receive praise and thanksgiving and glory. And as we look at these fundamental things to living the Christian life, Lord, that have to do with our hearts and our hands and our heads and our mouth, may we walk dependently on you this year. May we be characterized by the peace of Christ ruling our hearts, the word of Christ dwelling richly among us, and everything we do, word or deed, being done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all, Father, all with much thanksgiving through Christ to you, our great, loving, kind Heavenly Father. We pray this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.